in chapter 15 of Exodus. We started talking just a little bit last week about the manna, and I want to spend the remaining moments that we have together about the manna. Now, the purpose of the manna, more than anything else, was to show the sovereign grace of God to take care of the people that He had redeemed out of Egypt. Friends, when He redeems you, He's going to take care of you. Amen. It may not be just what you want, but it'll always be what you need. Amen. Now, this was a beautifully typed in this. He is both willing and He is able to provide for His own. God will to send them their daily bread. It's His hand that feeds us to this day. If you go to the supermarket and look down the aisles at all of the food, you can know that it's God's hand that has sent every bit of it. Psalm 104, verse 14 and 15 bears it out, and Psalm 65, verse 9, and we won't have time to look at those. They'll get preached for either one of them. Now, I want you to understand something that people don't want to really come to grips with, but God is separate from the universe, but the universe is not separate from God. Selah. God is separate from anything that He's made. He can live without anything that He made. He was and existed in the eternity of glory before He spoke anything into existence. But once He spoke that into existence, it cannot exist without Him. Now help me out. I mean, you just think about how you are totally dependent on the God of glory, and He is not dependent on anything. He is sovereignly existent. Sovereignly outside time. I read this in a book and shared it with you Tuesday night. It doesn't fit here, but I'm going to tell you about it. God is sovereignly, independently existent outside of time. And this writer said that the greatest insult that men can do to the Bible is to sit themselves around the table and try to predict what the God of glory who exists outside of time, what He's going to do in His time. And to get all uptight about when He's coming and how He's coming. What dumb fools we are when we don't bask in the glory and the sovereignty and the provision of God and quit nitpicking about what He's going to do because nobody knows but Him. Now, I won't charge you for that. That's independent of the manna. But think about His total sufficient self and their and our total dependence upon Him. He was perfect before anything came into existence. But to prove their total dependence on Him, He chose to do it this way. Did you ever stop to think about the bread that you'll eat for your lunch today? The wheat was grown in probably Ohio or Iowa. The flour may have been ground at a mill in Kansas and then shipped to a bakery in New Orleans and then brought by a truck up to Baton Rouge, and you'll sit down at the table somewhere and eat it, but it's still God's hand that provided it. You see, His resurrection life is in that seed. He holds it all together by the very life of God that's put everything into existence. Now, we've come across two things, and we'll be coming across another thing, but nothing so stirs up this human machine as bitter waters that we want to be sweetened and belly hunger when food is needed and natural thirst for water, which we'll come into in the next chapter. When all of this comes together and we see our total dependence on Him, what we have to do, friends, and you hear this well, is to interpret God in the presence of the difficulty, and don't interpret the difficulty in the presence of God. If we continue to look at the difficulty, we will not be fed, our thirst will not be quenched, and our waters will not be sweet. But if we see the difficulty and we say, but God is able, and interpret Him in the face of difficulty, then we make it right on through. But the rest of it, when we begin to look at the difficulty, leads to the murmuring, which was the sin of the children of Israel and is the sin of the church to this day. If we'd pray and praise God with every breath that we murmur and complain and gripe, I'll tell you, the church would turn this town upside down today. Well, let me see where I want to start. That was last week. The manna. The manna, what is it? Now, the first mention of the word manna is here in the 16th chapter of Exodus, and it's a very great word in Scripture, though it isn't really used that many times. But two things that we have to see about the manna here is His grace provided it and His glory accompanied it. And you need to put that on hold because you'll see what I'm talking about a little bit later on. As to what it was, they didn't know, and we don't know, but we do know that it lasted 40 years and that there are many, many lessons that we can see and types that we can glean. It was both wilderness food, and it was angels' food, and it was God's provision and grace. It was His earthly and portion that demonstrated his ability to sustain the wilderness, and it was also his provision for the Sabbath rest. Now, this is more than any nut could try to cover in 30 or 45 minutes. You know, I mean, this is seminar material, the Sabbath rest and the daily manna, but we'll glean over what we can. Now, the instructions were to gather according to the need. The supply is ample for life and living, but it's not for hoarding. So much for them to learn and so much for us to learn. Now, in Egypt, they had what they called the flesh pots, or the meat, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, and so forth. And in the wilderness, God gave them angels' food and heavenly food. And an Egyptian could never have understood what manna was. He could have never lived on it. But the manna was from above, and it was sent, now hear me well, for those who had been baptized in the cloud and in the sea. They were a different people, and they were supposed to have different appetites. The church is supposed to love the things not of the world and to find its kicks in worship and heavenly things. And it doesn't take much discernment to tell the church from the mixed multitude, though they sit pew by pew every Sunday of the world. That's hard stuff, isn't it? But you know what delights you. That's one of the quickest ways to run a measuring stick up your spiritual scale. Now, that's true. You can like it or you can not like it. That's one of the quickest ways that you can judge your growth. What is it that I really like to do? Is it worldly stuff or is it heavenly stuff? Now, that's not to say you can't play golf and you can't go to the ball game and all that kind of stuff. But I'm talking about where you really find your number one priority and the thing that you're not going to be deprived of no matter what you have to move out of the way. And I'm not talking about family sickness and family obligation. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. There are people in Bible studies that will be there.
Amen.
There are people in this church that are going to be here. There are people in Sunday school. They're going to be here. I mean, that's number one. I can't remember a time in my life, really, for the last 25 or 26, maybe 30 years that I was married, that we ever even considered not going to church. That was not even thought of. Not going to church? You went to church as much as you took a bath. You just did it. It was part of life. It was a priority. And there's nothing holy about us. God just fixed us like that. And I could shout and I don't want to ever get over it. You hear me? If it's madness, make me madder. If it's sickness, give me a fever. Whatever it is that God has put in our hearts that causes us to delight in Him. Anybody want to raise a hand and say, me too? Hallelujah. Friends, He's wonderful. He's wonderful. Now, these people were supposed to be different. Now, the key to understanding all of this won't mean a thing to you. A written record to talk about the Old Testament as ink on paper will bore you to death. The reason for studying the Old Testament is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, where Paul says, everything that happened to them happened as a teaching tool for us. Their complaint was murmuring. Our problem is murmuring. You see, you hear it every day, and I've been guilty of it, but God's really working with me. I want to tell you this big sign on me under construction. Anybody want to say amen?
Amen.
I mean, God is dealing with me. But the biggest problem in the charismatic church, and I don't know about the others. I've been out of it so long. But the biggest problem is in the charismatic church is that we can't find any place good enough to go to church. I'm not fed. Well, I want to tell you, if you do that like these folks were supposed to do the manna, you'd go there so running over with food and sloshing out that you wouldn't go there to gather. You'd go there to share and to be a blessing.
Amen.
And to feed somebody else. This is not your feeding stall. Your feeding stall is 6 other days a week, and you come here to celebrate the 6 days gathering of God's manna. Some of you don't like that. Why weren't they satisfied? Why weren't they satisfied? When Stephen was reciting the history of Israel from Abraham right on up to the day of Pentecost and what happened, he said, in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. Their hearts were still in the world. what does this mean to me? Now, the manna lasted. The quail didn't last. You remember he sent quails in the evening, but quail is only mentioned here and in the 11th chapter of the book of Numbers when he sent so many of them that they vomited up even through their nostrils. They were so sick and tired of them. They said, we've had, now here's, hear me. We've had this old manna all these years and we're sick of it. We want meat to eat. Moses said, God, I'm sick and tired of these people. You have put too big a load on me. I can't bear it. They want meat. Where are we going to get meat to feed them? And Moses said, you know, you could kill all the cattle we've got and rein in all the fish out of the sea. He said, it wouldn't be more than a meal for all of these 3 million people. What are we going to do? And God said, my supply is not limited. You just wait, Moses, what I'm going to do. And he sent in enough quail. He said, they're going to eat it, and then they're going to get so sick of it, and it's going to kill them. And that happened. And they had a mass funeral out there in the wilderness for those that gorged themselves on what they thought they needed. You say, well, she's fired up. Listen, I stay fired up. I see things in this word that are so wonderful I can hardly contain it. And it gets better all the time. Well, to them, the manna was a little round cake-like thing which could only be found early in the morning and could only be gathered one day at a time. But it was God's provision for them as they were to be disciplined in the wilderness. Why the wilderness? They weren't ready for the battle. They had to fight a battle to take Canaan. So they had to be disciplined in the wilderness before they could be candidates for the battle of Canaan. It was God's provision on this hand compared to the world's offerings on the other hand. There was nothing in the desert. They could not grow anything, and there was nothing there for them to gather. And I'll tell you, friends, you get saved, the blood's applied to you, you get out in the wilderness that we talked about a couple of Sundays ago, and you look around at it, and there is nothing that you can find that's going to carry you through. You can't grow anything out there. You can't gather anything out there. Your friends can't give you anything out there. You can't go to prayer meeting and get anything out there. It's only God. And if you don't let him spread a table in front of you out there in that wilderness, you can't make it. Say, well, what about the elect? They're going to make it. They're going to make it. Now, old Israel couldn't walk through the wilderness. She could never walk it out. From the waters of Marah all the way through the Old Testament, there was one testing after another until the time came to take the land. Only two were able to go in. They believed God and came into their allotted portion. You see, now, modernism doesn't like to talk about that, but I'm afraid that's what the Bible says. All the generation that had come out of Egypt perished in the wilderness, and there were two reasons. They didn't believe God, and they murmured against what he did for them. In the wilderness, it's recorded that they said, in Numbers 11, we remember Egypt. You know, you get discouraged, and especially a person who's been delivered out of alcohol or drugs or some flesh satisfying, and all sin is flesh satisfying until you realize you've got a spirit down there that's got to be reborn. You know, the mistake is to look back at that mess. Y'all know what I'm talking about? To look back at that. Don't ever tell a sinner he doesn't have a good time. Don't try to tell him he doesn't have a good time because he knows better and you know better. If you've ever been there, you sure know better. To look back, we remember. And now all we've got is this mess. Now, the manna was a type of Christ. Everybody can see that, right? We've all been taught that. Jesus said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. But I'm the true bread. I'm the true bread. There are tremendous similarities between the manna in the wilderness and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just want to talk about that because this is really what it's about in Exodus. Now, the manna was a supernatural gift. It was not a product of man. It was not a product of the earth. And it was certainly not anything they brought out of Egypt. It came down from heaven. It came down as a gift from God. Some people will try to discount the miracles of it and say, well, coriander seed grew on the trees there and there was just enough of it to make bread. The Bible doesn't say it was coriander seed. It said it was like coriander seed. I checked it out. Oh, modernism will do anything to try to discount the miraculous power of God. Now, being supernatural and a gift from God, there was an endless supply. I want you to hear this. A conservative estimate of the number of people would be 2 million, but there were really more like 3 million people that came out. And OMER, they were to gather each day, was 6 pints. That would equal 6 million pints or 1 million pounds gathered daily or 4,500 tons, and it would take 10 trains, each with 20 cars, each carrying 15 tons, and this would be one day's supply. There ain't enough coriander seed and creation and all the planets and God's world. Mercy. Over a million tons a year for 40 years. And when they came to Canaan, where God had prepared for them crops they hadn't planted, wells they hadn't digged, cities they hadn't built, and vineyards they hadn't planted. When they came there, the manna ceased. But all of those tons, 1 million tons a year for 40 years. Now, I want to tell you something. Higher criticism. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Do you know what I'm talking about? Humanism. Amen. Modernism. Social gospel preachers and educated, liberal-minded theologians and religious people can't deal with these facts any more than the Pharisees and the Sadducees could deal with the Lord Jesus. They said, who is he? Oh, he's just Mary and Joseph's son. Joseph's a carpenter down there. Oh, we know who he is. Who is he? He's nobody. I said, what is it? Who is it? Manna came right to where the people were. No long, hard journeys to search for it. They didn't have to struggle even in the wilderness to get it. What was the problem then? It was too easily accessible. I said to Bob Peden someday this week, we were talking, he said, just a good thing that Doc didn't let me get up Sunday night and tell about our trip to Mexico. He said, I was mad. I said, Bob, I've never seen you mad about anything at anybody. He said, I was mad at our people. He said, I thought about the griping and the complaining. And they want to be spoon-fed. Nothing's ever just right in the church. And I thought about those poor, dear Mexicans who would ride on the back of a truck, who would walk for miles. We led one old woman out leaving a church service who had to walk a mile through the woods and cross the river to get home. It's too easily accessible. You know, if we had to struggle a little bit more, if somebody told you, no, it's illegal to meet in your homes and study the Bible and commune together, I tell you, you'd press in for it. It's too easily accessible. That was one of their problems. They just learned, let's just go out there. It's just too easily accessible. See, here, let me tell you something. His availability and accessibility gives us more responsibility. He's everywhere available, just like the manna was. And just outside the door, and let me tell you something, friends, they had two choices. They could gather it or they could trample it underfoot. You think about your godless neighbors. Maybe you've invited them to church. Maybe you've witnessed to them. Maybe you haven't. The Holy Spirit will lead you to do it. Holy Spirit will lead you not to do it. But they've got to do one of the things. It's made available to them. You've got to take him or trample him underfoot. And they couldn't walk around that manna. It was so easily available to them. It was small. King James says it was small. New American Standard says it was flake-like. Well, a flake's one of the smallest things. See, Jesus and his word, which he left for our strength, were small things. Glory to God. This just hit me. He talked about fish and grapes and sheep and lambs and nets and coins. What humble things the Master came to feed us with. Amen. Let me tell you, he was one man on 2 feet. Just like you walked in that back door this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ walked on the face of the earth in a flesh body like yours, not tainted with sin. And you know what the Apostle Paul said about him? Listen, friend. All, not some, all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge were hidden in him. It's a small thing. It's a common thing. It's just a little thing. This man, this God man, that trod the dusty road to Jericho and spoke life and health and deliverance and healing and power and love, glory to God, and peace and grace and supply, bountiful supply to everybody that would even turn a face to gather him. My, it was round, the Bible says, had no sharp edges. Nothing had to be worked out. Like Jesus in man's form. Perfect. Complete. Entire. And like God's Word, which is our daily manna. But if it's ink on paper, it's dull. But if it's life and spirit. Jesus said the words, I speak to you, they're life and their spirit. It's our daily manna. See, and it's round. It's perfect. It doesn't have any edge that you can't fit in. The happiest day of my life was when I realized it doesn't hang together and out the church. Wasn't some old accident out there waiting for God to do something and do something else with another group of people. But the church is where God's hope is.
Amen.
Did you know that?
Amen.
That will fill you with such a fulfillment and a joy and make your wilderness journey so beautiful. When you realize that it all hangs together. From Genesis 1:1 to the last Revelation. And we're not a parenthetical expression of nothing. We are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. His own redeemed that he purchased with his own blood. And finished his glorious redemption in his church. Well, this little manna was white. It was pure. See, everything God does is pure. The psalmist says the words of the Lord are pure words. The river of God is crystal clear. Psalm 119 says, thy word is very pure. Proverbs 30 says, every word of God is pure. Everything about God is pure. So it would appear in holiness, in righteousness, in whiteness. No blemishes, no mixtures, no preservatives, no additives. I'm going to tell you something. About the only thing that really is pure these days is the word of God. You know, even the wheat and the word of the food that we eat and the eggs that the chickens lay. That we eat, do you know that they are so mixed up with wonder drugs? I remember when it used to, now some Ms. Melilla, some of you might remember this, Carl, you probably do. I remember when it took a chicken 3 months to grow up to big enough to cook and fry. Remember, we'd run on the yard? Now then, you can fill those chickens so full of wonder drugs that in 4 weeks you can fry them. You know what? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, see, there's an impurity that's in nearly everything. Only thing really that is really pure these days is the Word of God and the lilies of the fields that He's created. His creation. Nothing added to it. The manna had to be eaten. See, it could have laid out there till kingdom come. I said it could have laid out there. But it had to be eaten. It had to be appropriated. It had to be picked up and made mine. It had to be chewed up and digested so that I could taste it and savor it. That's what you call not swallowing it too soon, see? If you are reading your Bible to fulfill some daily Bible reading plan and to punish yourself by pleasing some joker that sent you something in the mail and you got to read 5 chapters a day and you look at the clock and say, I ain't read but 2. And you read over that and you read over that, it won't stay on your flesh bones until you get out the back door. It'd be better for you to read Jesus wept and try to realize now what he was weeping about and put your name on the weeping crowd. It'd be better for you to understand that than to read the longest chapter in the Bible and not even let it get into your spirit. You see, chew on it. Meditate on it. And then assimilate it. See, when they took this manna, they had to put it in their mouth and they had to chew it up. And they had to let it get down inside them and to be a part of their bloodstream. Psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. I have just recently seen the sin of murmuring. Thank you, sister. I'm telling you, friends, when you will look at God's word carefully and hide it down in your heart, it will really help you to live above the trials of life. But you see, you've got to find it. Take it, chew on it, meditate on it, make it be a part of yourself before it can be any nourishing to you. See, if they had neglected it, now hear me well, there wasn't anything else to eat. if they had not eaten it, they would have died. The Bible is the only thing you can eat in your wilderness journey that will keep you alive. Oh, you'll be walking around fat as a pig and having a good time and blowing and going and doing. But I'm talking about spiritually alive. The Bible talks about those folks being dead while they were yet living. It is the only answer, but it's a daily thing. It's small, it's pure, it's from heaven, it's supernatural, and there's enough for everybody. It had to be gathered daily. Now, what a lesson. Some folks say, and I've said it, and I've heard you say it, so you forgive me, okay?
Okay.
All right? Well, we got enough today to last us to Wednesday.
Yeah. Amen.
That was a good word. This will carry me over. Well, it's not meant to carry you over. You got to get some more tomorrow. And the next day. And the next day. And I want to tell you something. I know some folks like this, and I know what I'm telling you is the truth. If you get in a getting crowd that's going to get it while it's to be got, when they come to church, they are so full, they will inspire you and slosh over on you. But if you come to church and you get by somebody that hadn't had a nibble of nothing since the last time he came here, he's such a dried up prune. He'll sap everything out of you. And he'll fuss and gripe about everything because he hadn't had enough sweet manna except the last time he sipped a little honey. And he's forgot what it's all like. It's got to be gathered. Isn't this right? You know, God looks over all these foolish things that we say. He really, you know, he cares about us, but he knows we're made out of dust and we're going to act like dust. You cannot carry it over and it cannot be left over. You know, I remember going into the churches when we were first filled with the Spirit. And we'd go all the time, you know, looking for a little honey. Didn't have any at our place, a little on Sunday morning. But everybody was watching the preacher, you know, and he was tongue-talker and, you know, fine man. But he had to soft-pedal what he was doing because they told him, you know, stay with church. Well, that was all right. But, you know, we were like goats. Man, we had to get out and get with it. We just, but we can't live like that. But we'd go. And everywhere we went, there was the same people going for healing every service. And the same people we noticed would be testifying to the same things that had happened to them 25 years before. Friends, you can't store it up. Revival is what he's doing now. And if you'll obey yourself and feed on his manna, he'll work in us. There's a revival in this church. There's a revival in my house. There's a revival because we're feeding ourselves. We're appropriating what he's given. And I really just can't get enough of it. It's Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, and by Thursday there's so many clothes and shoes laid around, you know, and stuff. I got to stop, get back in the natural, and pick all that mess up. And it grieves me to have to stop. Because just as you begin to, you know, you get on, you ever see a dog chase a rabbit and he gets on the trail of something? You know what I mean? Oh, come, don't be so citified. Who has seen a dog chase a rabbit? Well, he sniffs that thing out and first thing you know, he catches it. When you begin to sniff something in this Bible and if something comes along to distract you, you got to go back and hunt the trail again. But I mean, it's all together there. But you've got to get it and you've got to take it and you can't leave it over. Sunday morning is not enough. I was talking with a preacher the other day about how lazy his people are about coming to church on Sunday night. Hello. God bless you and keep you. It came at night, the manna, like Jesus was born at night. A literal night while shepherds watched their flocks by night on the plain of Judea. But in a night of sin and darkness, you know, this is a side, but I ran into this morning. He was born in a stable and cradled in a manger. We all know that. And I saw where some fellow pointed this out, that 4,000 years before he was born, all salvation had come out of a stable. Abel's lamb. Now, don't shout me down. Abel's lamb. Think about it. Isaac's ram. Abraham's heifer. You remember when he cut the heifer? All scapegoats, all goats, all bullocks, and all pigeons, all were barnyard stable creatures. Oh, that'd blow the hide off of the theologians, wouldn't it, brother? Woo! That'd really shake them, wouldn't it? But I see that in the Word. I really do. The manna had to be gathered in the morning. Have you ever noticed if you'll get your Bible early in the morning, how it'll put spiritual meat on your bones?
Amen.
Well, we won't say a whole lot about that. The Bible is the same in the morning, and same at noon, and same at night. But when you buck up against the cares of the day, by 12 o'clock, your best energies are already spent on whatever it was you spent them on. It's a kind of a first fruits ministry that you come to Him early in the morning. Study is from 4:30 to 7 in the morning. If you've never done it, try it. You won't do it unless you're teaching, though, you know, because then you get backed up in the corner, you've got to have something to say. But if you will take your psalms and sit down quietly in the quiet hour of the early morning before the sun comes up and read, y'all try it if you've never done it. Jesus said, seek first. Do you remember? Manna had to be obtained by their own efforts. You can't ride in on somebody else's coattail. You can't feed what somebody else eats and regurgitates, not even me or the preacher. It was there, but they had to get it. They didn't labor to bring it down. Hello. Whew, think about it. They didn't labor to bring it down. It was a gift, but they had to move out and take it for themselves. Everybody for his own self, see? They had to expend energy to get it. I'm too tired to go to church. I'm too tired to read the Bible. I'm too tired. I don't have time. We talk about time, and sometimes, you know, I think we have more money than we have time, the way we gripe more about not having time for anything. And I'm a champion, man. I can tell you how busy I am. Just any time you ask me. But I am busy because I do study a lot. You know, that sanctifies me. Holy God. Glory to God. But you see, there was a daily diligence about it. Jesus said, don't labor for the meat which is perishable. You remember? But for that food which endures. He was preaching and they were listening. Not believing, just listening. Oh, that's big, ain't it? Not believing, just listening. And he said, don't labor for the meat which is perishable, but for that which gives eternal life. He says, which the Son of Man has come to give, and Father has put his seal on it. And they said, what is the work that you're talking about? And you know what he said? It's the same for the children of Israel and the people at CLF and the people everywhere. It's the same thing. The work is to believe. And listen, friends, believing doesn't mean to give mental agreement to. Now, come on. You can believe in communism, but I pray God you're not going out in quest of it. You give mental agreement to the fact that it does exist. You give mental agreement to the fact that the Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult. You give mental agreement. You know it's out there. But you don't go after it. John 3:16 in the Amplified Bible says, he who believes in, listen to me, oh, I love this. Jesus said that God so loved, dearly prized the world that he sent his only unique, only begotten Son into the world, that he who believes in, adheres to, relies on, and trusts in him. Now, that's Bible believing. See, if they had believed in the manna and relied on God and trusted him to do it, they would not have gotten in the predicament that they were in. The work. All you can do, oh my goodness, thank God we don't have to work for it. I'd work better than Tom and I'd brag about it. It's grace, you see. The work is to believe. And you know how much of him you can have and whatever you can believe him for. The old Queen of Sheba, you know, went down there to see Solomon's table and she said, well, the half hadn't been told. And the half of what we can have from God has never been told. It depends on what you believe Him for.
Right.
Because He's available. And that's the only work that we can do. And to the one who will overcome and born again, He's the shelter, He's the rock, He's the sweet water in the bitterness of sorrow and grief, He's heaven's bread and the water of life. But to the mixed multitude, to those easy believism, to those folks that wanted to whine and gripe and complain, the preacher preaches too long, he don't preach long enough, it's too far, it's too near, they sing too long, they don't sing long enough, they sing too loud, I can't hear them sing, I'm not fed, he's not saying anything. That is mixed multitude murmuring and growling. And it is not becoming to the church of God, and it is one of the things that is separating us from God's glory. Now, do you agree with that? That's true, friend. I heard a preacher tell a fellow one time, it was good advice. You know, he went to him, he said, there's no church in this town. There's no anointing. And this preacher said, brother, if I felt like that, and if you, since you feel like that, you owe it to Baton Rouge to go somewhere and start a church.
Yeah.
If you can do better, do it. You know, there's just some people you can minister to. You hear me? I mean, just some people, I mean, it's just joy unspeakable to teach them or to preach to them. Now, if all of us could shape up and get our acts together so that we could be a people that was precious to minister to, I'll tell you, this preacher up here, he'd jump out of his hide. The church is what we are. You say, what's that got to do with Exodus? Well, everything. They murmured and we murmuring. We gripe about what God has given us, and He's given us His best and given us the Holy Ghost to make it real to us and given us to put Himself in front. He said it's finished. He's not going to do anything else. You better get your act together and get with it. There's a revival on. You get in, out, or run over. Woo! I feel it in my bones. You think I'm crazy? I couldn't care less of what you think. I mean that, so help me God, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to praise God as loud as I want to and as often as I want to. Because if there's anything good in me, it's Him. If I own anything fine, it's Him. If I get to go anywhere I want to go, it's Him. He gets all the glory. Make me a fool for Christ's sake. You going to be a fool for something? Put your sign on like the fellow in California. I'm a fool for Christ's sake. Who's fool of you? The manna had to be gathered by stooping over. Hello? It wasn't in the trees. It was on the ground, a lowly thing requiring the bending of the knee. The matter was not understood because natural mind cannot conceive or perceive the things of God. God could have, let me tell you something, God could have brought green beans, garlic, black-eyed peas, corn, anything. He could have caused the animals to jump up through the sand, Jack. He could have caused the crop just to go right up through that sand and be as tall as Jack's beanstalk. But God didn't choose to do it that way. He chose to do it one day at a time to test their faith. Blind man got up in a church service in Mexico. I wanted to run and jump over the river. I tell you that, bless me. That blind man got up with an accordion and he sang one day at a time, Sweet Jesus. Yes. Gone and tomorrow may never be mine. Now, I'm telling you, friends, that's daily manna living. You can't put off to tomorrow to get what you need for today. You can't take off from yesterday and sustain yourself today with yesterday's blessing. Wasn't that good? Who, you know, when that blind man, what? He said, yesterday's gone and tomorrow may never be mine. The Lord Jesus said, behold, the day, today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, God, I won't always strive with man. I don't know what all that means, but I'm just telling you something, friends. It's today. It's today. Today. See, the intellect will outstrip the affection. You see, your intellect will get in the way of your heart's love. And you'll say, oh, it's against the natural law for God to rain bread out of heaven. I heard about a fella in high position, got himself in real hot water, that said it was against the natural law for Jesus Christ to rise from the dead. Glory to God. Who cares about the natural law? Boy, he got foot and mouth disease bad, didn't he? He opened his mouth and put his foot in it. Now, he don't know what he really believes, and we don't either. But you know what? We can't grieve about it. Pray for our brother. And just so you know what? Our God reigns. He's in charge of everything. Well, I don't know how I got into that. So what if it's against natural law? And everything is. It was against natural law that God would love sinners, incarnate His own nature in His Son, and come here and hang on a cruel cross. That doesn't make any sense to me. But there's something in my spirit that says redeemed. It says purchased. The Lamb has bled. Whoo! Jesus has remitted life. The debt's been paid. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God and an entrance into the glory of God. I'm as sure of that as I'm sure my shoes are made. They are, because they feel good. Bless God forever. Well, we'll have to stop there. Maybe two more minutes. Let me tell you something else, real wonderful. You know the Lord Jesus was just tickled to death over turkeys like you and me? How many of you, now be honest, I don't care because, you know, it just doesn't matter. But how many of you have no trouble believing what the Bible says about the manna, the resurrection, the parting of the Red Sea, the death of Jesus on the cross, His coming up again? You don't have any trouble with that. Hallelujah. The rest of you do? God. Are you too lazy to raise your hand? Won't you shout a little bit? You know what the Lord Jesus said? Let me tell you what He said. He said, Father, I rejoice that You have revealed these things to babes and that You've hidden them from the smart alecks. And the men that are sitting around tables at theological conferences and trying to say, well, He didn't really rise again from the dead, that, you know, there really wasn't anything to the manna. It was coriander. See, the Bible doesn't say that. I want to tell you, those are the wise that God has hidden. Yeah. The secrets of divine life. Glory to God. Woo! Aren't you glad you're a fool for Christ's sake? Yeah. Hallelujah! Amen! Woo! My, He's good, isn't He? His name forever. Oh my, glory to God. Well, that's true.